Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who reveals yourself to us, makes yourself known to us in your word. And we pray that as we dwell upon these profound, sacred realities this morning, you would open our hearts afresh to see more of your love. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, you probably have noticed that television program makers are always looking for new ideas to make documentary series. Perhaps a new one might be a series called A Day That Changed the World. And if they did such a series, it could look at key events in history that had long-lasting implications. Now, if there was such a thing, then it might include the 28th of September 480 BC, when the Greek navy defeated the Persians. We're told that had the Persians won, we might never have heard of names like Plato, Aristotle, or Alexander the Great, nor would we recognise the word democracy. There could be a programme on the 15th of March 44 BC, the Ides of March, the day that Julius Caesar was assassinated. In the 20th century, there could be a programme on the 1st of July 1916, the opening day of the devastating First World War Battle of the Somme. And more recently, the 11th of September 2001, which sadly needs no explanation to any of us. Well, what do you think might be included in a series on the day that changed the world? Well, I'd like to suggest that there is a day, which is the day of days that changed the world. Indeed, the most important day in human history. A day whose precise date may not be clear, but which was probably in April AD 30 or 31 or thereabouts, a day referred to in our next clause of the Nicene Creed. For our sake, he, Jesus Christ, was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. Well, in recent weeks, we've been reminded that Christians believe in truths that God has made known in the Bible, which the Nicene Creed summarizes. There is one God, the Father and Maker of all things. There is one Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself true God from true God of one being with the Father. He, as we saw last week, came down from heaven and took human nature to himself. He is then one person with two united but distinct natures, 100% divine and 100% human. Now, what we're considering this morning is what happened to this God-man in his life on earth and what it made possible. Now, our gospel reading David read from Matthew 27 made clear at a certain point in history, he was crucified. He was put to death on a cross. And this was a real event in real time. That's why we say in the Creed it happened under Pontius Pilate. The datable period when this infamous figure was the fifth governor of the Roman province of Judea in the late 20s or early, from the late 20s and early 30s AD when Emperor Tiberius was in ultimate charge. Jesus' crucifixion then is neither a myth nor an invention, nor some sort of merely poetic illustration, but an event, something that happened in time and space with significance for the whole of human history. Now, the Creed, in a rather plain, understated way, simply says he was crucified. But it's easy to overlook the reality that crucifixion was an especially horrific form of execution. The Romans used it as the most painful and humiliating death that they could dream up in order to punish those that they considered criminals. Now, we don't need to go into the grisly details of executions on a cross, but reading the gospel accounts makes clear that, as the Creed expresses it, he suffered. He suffered death and was buried. Jesus, the divine Son of God made flesh, even though he was completely innocent, brought to this point through terrible human injustice, experienced profound suffering which killed him, and his corpse was placed in a tomb. Everyone there could see something of what he had gone through and knew he was dead. And yet this historical happening was God's plan and was perfectly purposeful. The Creed reminds us that it was for our sake that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate and suffered death. The crucifixion was somehow for the benefit of those who would believe in him. It was, as we saw last week, for us and for our salvation that God the Eternal Son became man in Jesus of Nazareth. And it's through his perfect life, and particularly through his crucifixion, that this salvation, this rescue, was made possible. Now, one part of the Bible which gives us great insight into the meaning of the crucifixion is that which we read earlier from Romans chapter 5. If you want to have it there, it's page 1135. Now, in the New Testament letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul has been explaining the desperate situation that human beings find ourselves in. All types of human beings, whatever our background, have turned aside. No one does good, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, chapter 3 explains. We have, to a man and woman, boy and girl, worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And as a result, as chapter 1 verse 18 puts it, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. We're separated from God, and we deserve the sentence of his totally pure, reasoned justice against us. Now, this analysis of the human condition, which is one that Jesus expounds as well, is not flattering. It challenges notions of the essential goodness and perfectibility of humanity that's so popular in contemporary thought. But it is thoroughly realistic when we look at our world and when we look into our own hearts. But God has not given up on us. His eternal plan, for he was not taken by surprise by human beings turning away from him. His eternal plan was always to send his son into the world to put things right. Now that plan is centered on the day that changed the world. So Romans 5 verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Even though we human beings could do nothing to change our situation with God as we are weak, and even though we are completely undeserving as we are ungodly, Christ came to die for others, to benefit sinful people. Now, Paul explains just how extraordinary this is and how utterly different from normal human experience. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, he says, verse 7, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. You see, in our dealings with others, there are times when we're motivated to help people or to serve people and to do that in a way that's costly to us. We might even possibly be prepared to lay down our lives to death for someone in an extreme situation. But this would most likely be for people we consider worthy or deserving, good people, those who love us. But, verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God the Father sent his Son to willingly give himself to death, not for friends, not for good people, not for those who were disposed towards him, but for sinners, those who are against God, those who Paul calls in verse 10, enemies of God. What sort of self-giving love is this? God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But how does Jesus' crucifixion help sinful people like you and me? Well, there are those who have argued that Jesus' death was, in essence, a remarkable illustration to the world of self-giving love to inspire us human beings. The argument goes that God allowed his son to die so that people might see what Jesus has done, and then they will be moved to give themselves to God and to others. But this idea doesn't match with what God has revealed about the crucifixion. It underplays the seriousness of our helpless situation as weak, ungodly people who are sinners. And God's problem, if we can put it like that, of finding a way to be just and judge sin as he must in his holiness, and yet his desire to be loving and acquit all at one and the same time. Just imagine I had a relative who was diagnosed with a life-threatening illness, and I took them for a walk along the cliffs at Flamborough Head. Now, they're quite weak, but we managed to walk along the cliff top. And then suddenly I jump off the cliff at the highest point and shout, "I love you!" Well, that might be, in a way, me giving myself to death, but it would do nothing for my ill relative. What they would need is me giving myself for a purpose, to give myself in practical help, to be their advocate through their medical treatment or the like. Now, what God makes clear is that what was happening on the cross was something that deals with our helpless situation. Jesus' death on the cross changes everything. It achieves something that was otherwise impossible for us to achieve. Now, of course, the truths of the cross are immensely rich and deep, and we'll spend eternity appreciating them. But we see, especially here in Romans 5, two overlapping realities about the cross. The first is that the crucifixion brings rescue from judgment. We read verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross addresses that fundamental problem with God that we all have, that we have sinned against him and that we deserve his just judgment. On the cross, Jesus was bringing rescue from the judgment to come. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. See, when people admit that they are sinners, turn to Jesus and rely on what he has done, they are no longer under God's righteous judgment, but are rather justified. Through Christ's blood, that is his sacrificial death on the cross, they are pronounced not guilty, and they are seen by God no longer as sinners, but as spotlessly clean. God was being just, rightly seeing sin judged in Jesus, and also he was being hugely loving. God in Jesus was bearing in himself his own wrath against sin, so that his people need not do. God in Jesus was substituting himself, dying instead of them. As we plan to sing later, this, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Now, this amazing work of God is crucial for us. Literally, for the word crucial means of or like the crucifixion, the cross. We must then hold fast to what Jesus has done. And remember, his work on the cross is complete. We need nothing else to save us. Now, in our Holy Communion services, as we share bread and wine, we remember that on the cross, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for sins has been made. Jesus has done it all for us. Now, sadly, we have to disagree with some, including our Roman Catholic friends here, who are taught that in some way Christ is continually offered by the priest in the service of the Mass in order to remove our guilt. Well, such an idea steals from people the wonderful blessing that the Bible assures us of, that Jesus' crucifixion for us is a finished and completed work. And we can therefore be fully assured that all that needs to be done has been done. Nothing else needs to be added. The benefits of Jesus' death need then to be received as we simply rely in faith on what Jesus has done for us. So the crucifixion brings rescue from judgment. But there's something else to notice in Romans 5. And that is that the crucifixion brings reconciliation between God and sinful people. Now, we're all too familiar with groups of people being alienated from one another. Just reading and watching the news over the last week reminds us of alienation between Turks and Kurds, between climate protesters and commuters, and of course between Brexiteers and Remainers. Now, as we've seen in Romans, the human predicament is that we are alienated from the true God because of our attitude to him, our sin. And yet, through the cross of Jesus, God has provided a way for human beings to be brought back to him. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You see, it's through the crucifixion of Jesus that we, sinful human beings, can be brought back into connection with the living God. We can know God and be known by him, something for which we were made, but something that we have lost through our sinfulness. And yet, of course, this is not a cheap thing. It has cost God a great deal. In order to remove the offence that has caused the division, Jesus had to die. For reconciliation between the holy God and otherwise sinful people, Jesus had to be crucified for us, as the Creed says. Now, this work of Jesus on the cross to rescue us from judgment and to reconcile us to God gives us great comfort. Our acceptance with God is not about our efforts, our performance, but about Jesus and what he has done for us. Now, what we see in this line of the Creed about Jesus' crucifixion is dependent on what we have seen in previous weeks. What Jesus achieved on the cross for us can only be possible because of who Jesus is. Just think about it for a moment. If Jesus was not fully human, as some have wrongly argued, then there could be no real reconciliation. For as Jesus died on the cross, he was at the same time God representing God to people and also a human being representing humanity to God. So only in this unique God-man could reconciliation between God and people be possible. And if Jesus was only a human being and not God himself in the flesh, then the cross would be a terrible injustice, an innocent man taking the rap for the sins of other human beings. Now, this is a serious problem for those who don't believe that Jesus is fully God as well as human beings, as well as that fully human. And that means that we shall have to strongly disagree with friends who are, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Christadelphians and the like. Not to mention friends who follow Islam, which not only denies that Jesus is God, but even denies that he died on a cross at all, let alone to save. But of course, Jesus, who died for sins, bearing God's wrath, was God himself. So on the cross, we see God substituting himself for people. Here then is not simply justice, but also extraordinary love. Well, we say it regularly in the Creed, don't we? For our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. Truly a day that changed the world. And Jesus' death on the cross shows us that, as someone has put it, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. The crucifixion brings rescue from judgment. We've been justified by his blood and saved from the wrath of God. The crucifixion brings together God and sinful people. We have now received reconciliation. So here then is the way to life. Here is the supreme motive to live for God, to serve others and to praise him. And how can we not also long that others would benefit from what God in Jesus has done? And so we long to share this reality, this world-changing reality, this life-changing reality with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider these things, we have a sense that we are standing, as it were, on holy ground, the very depths and centre of what we believe as Christians. And we pray that you would help us to see more and more the extent of your love, and that you would strengthen us in your service, and that we would rejoice in you through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.